Grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word now, and we ask that by your Spirit, you would open it up to us, that we may rejoice in its instruction, that we may celebrate together in its light, and with full hearts may we seek to obey with joy that which you have for us. Would you meet your people now and change us evermore into the image of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember last time, we talked about the path to experiencing the guarding power of the peace of God in our lives. The peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And we saw that this path included four things: right relationships, rejoicing in the Lord, an observable reasonableness, and replacing worry with earnest prayer and thanksgiving. Relationships, rejoicing, reasonableness, and replacement. Those four things lead to the guarding peace of God, the experienced, the felt peace of God over your heart and mind. And we heard that we need to actually do those things, not just hear them spoken on a Sunday morning. We need to put them into practice. We need to make things right with one another. Stop pretending things are okay when they're not. We need to practice rejoicing, even in the middle of trials. We need to humbly receive wisdom and instruction from others, and we need to replace our worries with praying earnestly with thanksgiving. And I hope that you have started to put these things into practice these past couple of weeks, and already knowing that felt peace of God, it is a tried and true treasure map. And for those who obey it, they will find blessing. Now today we come to the next few verses, and we see an interesting little connection to the previous ones. We have just learned how to have our minds guarded by the peace of God that is beyond all comprehension. We can't grasp it. Now, Paul directs us to what we are to comprehend, what we are to grasp, what we are to think about. He says, you have peace that passes all understanding. You're not going to get it. Therefore, understand this. He's going to give us a list of things, and he's going to say, think about it. End of verse 18. Think about it. Here is something we're supposed to grasp, comprehend. You have the incomprehensible peace of God. Now we have something that he wants us to comprehend. So there is a principle in Scripture that you're going to come across again and again. And it is this principle of putting off and putting on. We are to put off the old self, lies, pride, things like that. And then in their place, we are to put on the new self, truth, humility, things like that. We put off and we put on. Now, these verses before us today are often used to tell us what to put off. That's fine. As in, should I watch this movie? And we ask, well, is it pure? Is it worthy of praise? Does it pass the Philippians 4 test? And if the answer is no, we don't watch the movie. That's a good application of these verses. We should learn to use them in that way. But note that these verses are not specifically about what we are to put off, are they? They are about what we are to put on. We can put off a lot of things, as in, I won't watch that movie, but we still then have to answer the question, what am I going to do instead? I haven't put anything on yet. Putting off is just the first part. So these verses don't just help us to avoid certain things, which is fine, but they also inform us what we should be actively pursuing, what we should be doing. He says, think about these things. That's active. Fill your minds with these things. Direct your attention this way. So what are these things? Let's look at them. It's a good list. They are whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Now that list is enough to cut out a lot of things in our lives, I imagine, if you run it through that grid. But we want to know today, what are we going to put on? What are we going to do? We want to learn to use them in that positive sense. Now this list, these items, they all kind of run together. There's a fair bit of overlap from one to the other. So we won't spend a huge amount of time on each one, but we're going to run through them one at a time. And I hope to direct your thoughts in some ways that you may perhaps not have considered before. Because on the surface, it's pretty straightforward. Think about what is true. Okay? We can do that. And it's fairly obvious in some ways, and we run the risk of skimming along over the top of these. I considered doing an 8-part series because there's 8 items and 1 sermon each. We might still do that one day. Honorable. When's the last time you heard a sermon on honor? And Paul says, think about honor. I think that'd be marvelous. Anyway, maybe. But we want to dig in a little deeper, maybe find some things we haven't necessarily thought of before to get our minds thinking as we want to meditate on these verses. In this coming week, have it changed the way we think. So instead of stating the obvious, I'm going to mention each one. We'll move along quite fast because there's 8. And I'm going to point out one thing that may be a little less obvious for us. Something a little more challenging. We want to go deeper. So let's begin. We start with whatever is true. A lot of things are true. Here's one that we don't always think about, or isn't necessarily fun to think about, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know what's true? If you are truly living a life of faith, you are going to suffer for it. There is going to be pain in your life. That is true. And Paul tells you to think about that. Think about it. What I tend to think about when something like that happens is what has gone wrong and how can I get out of this situation as quickly as possible. That's what I think about. How do I get out of this? This is painful. When the Bible would tell me that if I am suffering for obeying or believing the Bible, something has gone gloriously right in my life. You ever think of that? Jesus said to rejoice when men speak evil of you on account of him. It should be a source of joy. It should be a source of joy to know that people hate you for your faith. Huh. Jesus said, rejoice when that happens. When people hate you on account of your faith, say goodbye to your reputation And if it's on account of your faith, Jesus said, rejoice when that happens. Something is going gloriously right in your life. It shows that you are the children of the living God. We need to spend time thinking about this truth so that when the time of suffering comes that was promised, we are not confused, nor are we crushed. But rather, we can still rejoice, we can take courage, knowing that this was the plan all along, it was promised. It is true, God told me, I thought about it, now I remember. And it is the blessing, because it is an honor to suffer for the name of Christ. Can you still find joy when your family and your friends turn against you because you took a stand for Christ? Can you handle being lied about and slandered? And how do you respond, not just when someone lies about you, but when everyone else believes it? Now you're talking. These things are going to happen. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Think about it. Think about it. Next thing to think about is whatever is honorable. We need to have honor as a part of how we think and live. Are you ever concerned for honor? Or is that more of an old-fashioned idea to you? It shouldn't be. What is honorable is what is worthy of respect. Something to be held in high regard. Here's a good example of thinking about what is honorable. In 2 Samuel 24, this is the story of David and the census. He shouldn't have done that, but he did. Now he's in trouble. And David wants to make a sacrifice to the Lord at the end of that story. And the oxen that are going to be used for the sacrifice are offered to David for free. The owner says, just take them, sacrifice them. You can have them for nothing. And David refuses to take them as a gift. Why? He says, I will not offer as a sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing. He wasn't going to give to God something that didn't cost him anything. Could he have? Could he have done that? Of course he could have. It was a genuine gift. The owner has said, you may have it. David could have taken them and offered them. There would have been no sin there at all. Perfectly legit. 100%. You can do that. But to David, in that particular situation, that was not honorable. He wasn't going to offer as a sacrifice that which he got for free. He wanted it to cost him. It didn't have to cost him, but he wanted it to cost him something, because that would honor God more. We need to raise our thinking up to honorable levels. We don't always think that way in terms of honor. Not just what is permissible, what I can get away with, what is technically okay. We need to think about what is beneficial, what is honorable. Not how close I can get to the line and still be within bounds. Why would you dance there? Go to the middle where there's lots of room. There you can twirl. Twirling is honorable. There's a quote. I just made that one up. It wasn't in the notes. We don't want to just scrape by with the least amount of effort. We want to do our best. And it's good to pursue honor, to live your life in a way that is worthy of respect. To live in such a way that gives respect, it gives honor to God. So don't give God your scraps or just the commercial time in your favorite show, your second best. Honor in the sight of God is a high mountain that we often don't bother climbing. Why would I climb any higher? I got it for free. And Dave said, no, I'm not going to do that. I want it to cost me that which is honorable. Think about it. Next one. Think about what is just. We all love justice. Injustice is a hated thing, and rightly so. We want there to be justice so that the guilty are punished and the innocent are vindicated. We love that. We all crave justice. That's good. I wonder, do we love justice as much as we say that we do? Do you realize that hell is just? Eternal conscious torment as opposed to some teaching. Do you realize that is just? Have you ever had, I say this respectfully, have you ever had a sense of satisfaction and rightness in the reality of eternal hell? There's a question. Revelation 19, the people see the smoke of hell rising. They see that, and what do they say? Your judgments are true and just, O God, hallelujah. The smoke goes up forever and ever. They're rejoicing over the justness of God in condemning people to eternal hell. Have you ever thought of that? The eternal smoke of hell is a cause of rejoicing because it represents the deep justice of God. They're not rejoicing over hell as hell. They're rejoicing over the deep justice of God. This is right. God is holy. He will set everything is right by his own authority and for his own glory. So yes, God is our friend. He is our Savior. We need to know that to the very core of our being. But he is also holy. He is unapproachable. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is a consuming fire. How much more awe would we have before him? How much richer would our worship be to behold God in his holiness while we stand under the protection of his gospel? That is amazing, to stand under the protection of the gospel and see God in his holiness. Hallelujah. You are just, O Lord. The smoke goes up forever. This justice of God should make us kneel down before him in humility. It should make us reach out to him in thanksgiving for forgiveness. It should open our mouths in shouts of joy to know that one day everything is going to be set right. There will not be one thing left. There will be no injustice left in all of creation. Every act of God is going to be vindicated before our eyes and for our eternal joy. Whatever is just, think about it. All right, we're cooking now. We come next to whatever is pure. This is good. Of all the things that we could think about in the category of whatever is pure, here's one that doesn't often come to mind. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Do you know that we have some widows among us right now in this room? Do you know their names, their stories, their needs? When was the last time you thought about what you could do to help them, to comfort them, to put your pure religion into practice? Do we think about these things? This is wonderful to think about. Our obedience can be lacking here. Do you ever take time to meditate, really think about what is pure? A pure faith is going to have concern for the widows and the orphans among us. It is going to look for ways in which it can help those who are most vulnerable. There are so many good deeds that God has prepared for us to do. If only we have eyes to see them. Whatever is pure, think about it. We're rolling on at lightning speed here. Take notes if you have to, or listen to it again online. We're going fast. Next one. Whatever is lovely. Here I want to remind you of the utter loveliness of the gospel and of the love that God has for you. We often forget how lovely it actually is. We're troubled with fears and doubts, distracted by failures and struggles. But the love that God has for his people comes from eternity past. And it is kept safe within the relationship of the Trinity. Think of it like this. I'm going to use my name here. But if you're a believer, seriously, put your name in. Put your name in here. And hear the story of how lovely this is. At one point, God said to Jesus, I have chosen Chad. I have chosen Chadwick to be my own. I've chosen him. I've elected him to be my own possession. But he has so much sin. He has so much sin. There's no way. There's no way he's going to make it. There's no so much sin that he can't pay for. He can never escape judgment. Jesus, will you pay it for him? Will you pay the price so he can be free of his sin? And Jesus said, yes, I will pay. I will pay for him. He did. And once Jesus had paid for my sins in full on the cross, he returned to the Father and he said, it's done. It's finished. His sins are paid for. There's nothing left. There's nothing left. Then God the Father turns to the Spirit and says, I have chosen Chad. Jesus has paid for his sin, all of it. Spirit, will you go get him and bring him in? Will you bring him all the way home? And the Spirit says, yes, I will go. I'm going to get him and I'm going to bring him all the way home. Listen, your salvation is held secure in the agreement within the Trinity itself. Not based on your works or your strength or anything of your own. It is held utterly secure right there within the Godhead from eternity past. Nothing can take you away from that agreement. The only way that salvation can fail is if the Father himself fails, as if the Godhead betrays himself to himself. No, we are safe in the Father's love. The Trinity holds your salvation secure within that agreement between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have done it on your behalf. Once you realize that, that is about the most lovely thing that can be revealed to the heart of man. Whatever is lovely, think about it. Remember, I'm giving you one item on each of these. There can be so much more. Next, we come to commendable. We are to think about whatever is commendable. Here's a fun one. And I absolutely want you to think about this in the coming week. Ecclesiastes 8:15. And I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him. Do you ever just sit and think about the fact that God wants you to have fun? Does that ever cross your mind? Or do you feel guilty as soon as that thought comes? Isn't that marvelous? If you have the opportunity, not all times and seasons are appropriate for celebration. We are not to be fools. But when the opportunity arises, it is commendable before God to have a party. Good food and drink, good friends, good music, and have a good time. So here's the lesson. Holiness is not grumpy. Holiness is happy. Holiness, if I say it this way, it's much closer to laughter than it is to solemnity. seriousness. We are to think about what is commendable. And God commends taking time to rest and enjoy yourself. In the Old Testament, we've mentioned this before, in the Old Testament, you actually had to come. It was part of the law. You had to come before the Lord at least once a year and have a party. If you were going to be obedient to the law, you had to have a party before the Lord at least once a year. Deuteronomy 14:26, you were to bring the money or sell the stuff you had so you'd have money. And he says, spend the money on whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Well, God commands and commends celebration. It's good. It's an important part of life. Do you ever think of that and be thankful for it? Or do you feel guilty for putting it down and engaging in some silly fun from time to time? Fun, food, friends is blessed by God. It is commendable. Think about it. You start to see what can all cross the mind when you start to think. We read that verse. It takes all of 5 seconds to read through the verse. And if you just tease each one out a little bit, just a touch, like, wow, there's a lot of things to think about. And God wants us to think about these things. What does this actually mean? Next, whatever is excellent. What can we think about excellence? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that he's going to show us a more excellent way, the way of love. And we read that greater love has no man, and he laid down his life for his friends. Ooh, that's certainly something to think about. How can you lay down your life for the ones that you love? We don't live in such times where we literally give up our life for another. Although who knows what the future will bring, there may come a time when you are given that exact opportunity. But we can lay down our life for others and how we serve them, work for them, pray for them, care for them, help them bear their burdens. There's so much that one can do. You ever sit and think about that? Do you know how excellent it is in the eyes of God for you to lay down your life for those that you love? You give your time and your heart willingly and joyfully so that others may grow, that others may flourish, others may succeed? Or do you rather think about how you can get the things that you want and hope that others will lay down their life for you? For the Christian, there is a totally different way of measuring success in this life. And this is one big aspect of it. Think about how you can lay down your life for another. Consider another's needs as more important than your own, dying so that others may live. That is truly excellent. Think about it. Last one on our list of things to think about. We are to think about things that are praiseworthy. Some of you will like this one, and some of you are going to cringe. I've been in both camps. Did you know that the doctrine of predestination is praiseworthy? That God chose you before you chose him is a wonderful thing. That you not getting any credit for your salvation is a glorious thing. Did you know that? Ephesians 1, 4-6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God's love for you is not based on your choice, but rather on his sovereign choice. Before the world was created, it was there. So not only is it firmly established and immovable, since it was established back then, but also that he would receive all the glory and salvation so that no man can boast. Our weakness, our utter inability before him, the fact that we didn't even exist when our salvation was decided. That serves to lift our hearts in praise to the one who chose us, loved us, saved us, is sanctifying us, and will glorify us. Salvation of the Lord is a praiseworthy statement. We can get bogged down in our desire for some control over our salvation. We feel a need to establish our freedom and our choice and to have some sort of, I don't know if credit is the right word, but let us not lose sight of this great love and power of God who saved us and who chose to do so based upon his own will and power long before you were even made, for the praise of his glorious grace. That's why he did it. Do you ever stop to praise him for his salvation and just keep nothing for yourself? Does your worship go to that level? He is praiseworthy in his sovereign choice, in his election, and his predestination of his people. There's a lot there that is hard to understand and some things we can't understand. But do not miss the thing that we do and can and are called to understand. This is a glorious and praiseworthy thing. Do not let your questions keep you from praise. This is praiseworthy. Think about it. These things now that we are to think about are all intensely practical. They are doorways to obedience. That's a good way to think about it. They are doorways to obedience. Paul wants us to think about them because they inform the heart, and from the heart is going to come our obedience. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul has shown us how it's done. We are to emulate those who practice these things. This passage is a call for us to think a certain way, and it is a call for us to act a certain way. One leads to the other. When we think the thoughts of God, and when we do the works of God, then we have this promise that we will have the presence of God with us. It's by his power that we do these things, and his blessing is upon those who think and act according to his word. Putting off a movie is a good thing, but what are you going to put on? All the glorious things that we have in front of us that we could put on this week. Unbelievable. I have given you just one idea from each item. There are so many more. Paul says, think about it. So here's the challenge. This week, realize that you are responsible for your thoughts. You are. They're your responsibility, no one else's. Your thoughts are your responsibility, and God has given you things that you should be thinking about. We are told to take every thought captive. It's our responsibility, nobody else's. So take responsibility for your thoughts this week. Put off those fantasies of revenge, of power and of money, and all that wasted time. Put it off. Put it off. It's on you. And in their place, put on that which is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And then find a way to go and do it. Even if you only find one thing this week, do it. Take the easiest one of them all. Celebrate. Have a party. But do it before the Lord with thanksgiving, aware of his blessing and his love upon you. Think about it and then go and do it. Make a commitment to obey this passage. For if you do, you have this promise. The God of peace will be with you. Think about it.